going to focus on verses 13 through 22 tonight, but just to get the context, I want to go all the way back up to verse 5, and I'll read Acts 4, verses 5 through 22. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set him in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We're continuing in verse 13 from what we studied last week with Peter addressing the Sanhedrin. And we're just going to pick it up and go verse by verse. Chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." Now it says they saw their boldness, and the word translated boldness means frankness, outspokenness, courage. Now remember, this is Peter. This is not something that comes natural to Peter. Somebody has Luke 22, 54 through 62. So on the night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter did not exactly exercise boldness. His speech was not marked by frankness, outspokenness, and courage. This was not natural for Peter. So what's different now? What's different that makes Peter speak out with such boldness? Well, I think we have the answer back in verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." And you remember, the Lord told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the gift of the Spirit from above, And then they were to go forth. And this is what we're seeing. And Peter now is a new man. He's not the shrinking violet that he was the night of Jesus' betrayal. He is bold, even at the risk of offending the religious authorities in Jerusalem. Now they look at Peter and John, and they say that they are uneducated and untrained men. Now, what they probably mean by this is that they had not received the standard rabbinical training that probably had been received by many of the Jewish leaders themselves. I mean, these guys had never been to seminary, right? So what are they doing out there preaching? And they marvel at them, because even without that training, apparently, they're making quite an impression. And they say, let me back up just 1 minute. They're not the only ones who had been recognized for not having this training. The same thing happened to Jesus. So somebody has John 7, 14 through 15. So this is virtually the same response that Jesus got is the response that Peter gets. In their case, they actually ask the question. He doesn't have letters. That means he's uneducated. He doesn't have this kind of rabbinical training. And they marvel at him. And that very word is used here of their response to Peter and John. They marvel at them that these uneducated men can actually hold forth in this way. And then they say they realized that he had been with Jesus. And I think it's, you know, exactly what we mean by that. I'm not sure. I'd love to think it meant there was some great glow on their face that they just showed forth because they were Christians. But I don't think that's the case. I think they were following in the footsteps of their teacher who had been uneducated. But like their teacher, they were having a great impression upon the masses in Jerusalem. These were men who had been with Jesus, and they're actually carrying on the ministry of Jesus after his ascension. So verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This healed man is incontrovertible proof of the apostolic miracle. And it presents a quandary for the Sanhedrin. John Stott writes, although it was well known in the city that he had never walked in his life, there he was standing with the apostles. They could not deny it. And they would not acknowledge it. See, they could not deny it because everybody knew who he was. And there was no doubt that this was the lame man who had been healed. But they would not acknowledge it because they would not take any step that would seem to put their imprimatur, their stamp of approval, upon what Peter and John were proclaiming. And so, they could say nothing against it. But then verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. And I couldn't help but remember several times when I was examined by presbytery. This is what they do in presbytery. They examine you on the floor, and then they dismiss you, and you're out there grinding your teeth waiting. I mean, I waited over an hour one time, let me tell you. They had a lot to talk about for me. And I don't know. I mean, I doubt that Peter and John were actually concerned. But this is the way things are done in these circumstances. They dismiss them and they say they're going to talk amongst themselves before they call him back in. And so we continue, verses 16 and 17. They conferred among themselves saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Now they say here early on, for indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them. And this word translated miracle is literally the word sign. And we get some sense of what the purpose of a sign in this kind of circumstance would be from Acts 2:22. So whoever has that can please share that with us. Jesus did many miracles, wonders, and signs, and that's interpreted as God attesting to the people, the authority of Jesus. Jesus does these signs in the power of God, and they put God's stamp of approval upon Jesus' ministry. Well, the same thing is happening here. There's a sign, and that should mean that they recognize God's stamp of approval upon the apostolic mission. That's what their response should have been. It was the response of many of the people. Somebody is Acts 4:4. Okay, and these were people who heard the word after the healing of the man. And we saw last time that their number either increased by 5,000 or grew to 5,000. There was a tremendous response on the part of the people. That miracle functioned for them as a divinely attesting sign for the ministry of the apostles. And they believed. But these religious leaders among the Sanhedrin will not respond the way they should to a sign from God. And so they say, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Guy Waters remarks in his commentary, the council's chosen means to check the spread of the gospel is to threaten them to speak no longer in this man's name to anybody. With no rational response to the apostles' arguments, the council resorts to force and intimidation. The court lawlessly imposes a gag order on the apostles, forbidding them to preach the name of Jesus, that is, Jesus raised from the dead. And I think what we have here is an example of first century cancel culture, right? These are the people in authority. They don't want this message to go forth, and so they kick the apostles off Facebook. Or, you know, what they do in that day, they forbid them from their teaching and their preaching in the name of Jesus. It's interesting, they don't use Jesus' name in this name. They won't even say the name of Jesus. They don't even want to acknowledge him to that extent. They, you know, the apostles know who he's talking about. But this idea of in the name is significant, and somebody has Acts 4, verse 7, and then verse 10. I think. If not, I will read that. It's open before me. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now that's an interesting question. By what power or by what name? And that name pointed to some authority. They had to act with some authority. And the answer is, let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. That's what they want to stop. That's what they want to cancel. No more preaching in the name of Jesus, which includes preaching his resurrection. Now remember, some of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. So if they were to accept the divine attestation of the apostles' message, they would have to change their theology. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so that, at least for them, was one reason to be opposed to this preaching. It went against what they believed. Well, verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, that seems like a very simple solution. I mean, who can resist these, the most powerful religious authorities in Jerusalem? But, verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Well, here's another dilemma for the Sanhedrin. They're being confronted to decide whether they have more authority than God. To whom should the apostles listen to? If God says one thing and the Sanhedrin say another, and Peter even says, well, you decide. If I've got that choice, what do you think I should do? And this problem of what the religious leaders are saying, but contrary to what God has told them, is going to come again in the book of Acts. We'll read the verse now, and we'll come to it a bit later in our study, but someone has Acts 5:29. I think. Oh, Lydia. In that case, they come out and they give her the response. In this case, it's a question. It's a rhetorical question. The Sanhedrin know the answer, But in Acts chapter 5, he says, we must obey God rather than men. The choice was obvious. And there's certainly pressures in our day that would on any number of issues call us to not speak from the Word of God, but to speak from the Word of man. You know, Ken Ham in our adult Sunday school classes says that's the basic distinction. There's the Word of God and there's Word of man. Who is your authority? And so if we look at the culture around us, we hear the Word of man speaking on any number of issues and saying things that contradict the Word of God. To whom will we listen? To whom will we give our allegiance? And the challenge may only increase, but the question that the apostles face is the question we may well face ourselves. And the answer must be the same. We must obey God rather than men. And they go on, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I didn't underline this, so I doubt that anybody has Acts 1, 1 through 3, do they? I usually underline it when I hand it out. I meant to. Going all the way back to the beginning of Acts, this verse talks about the things that they have seen and heard. Acts 1, starting with verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So not only had they been with Jesus, seeing him and hearing him throughout the extent of his earthly ministry prior to his death and resurrection, but they had seen and heard the risen Jesus, and that's who they're proclaiming. They're proclaiming the resurrection. They are proclaiming the risen Jesus. And so they say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I like the comment of one commentator, Joseph Fitzmyer. He says, they have been eyewitnesses and ear witnesses, and they refuse to be silenced. Eyewitnesses, they've seen. Ear witnesses, they have heard, and they will not be silenced. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. This had happened to Jesus. The fear of the people checks the leader's sinful purposes. I'm pretty sure somebody has Luke 21 through 8.
Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. Baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
Now the question to Jesus was that very same question. By what authority do you say these things? By what authority do you do those things? Now Jesus responds, as he often does in such situations, with a question that points those who are his antagonists on the spot, binds them up in a kind of dilemma that they can't get out of, and so they let it go. But as they reason, he asked them where John the Baptizer's ministry came from. Was it from heaven or from men? And they say, well, if we say it's from heaven, then we should believe him, and we don't want to do that. But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're following him. And so it's the fear of the people stoning them that keep them from apprehending Jesus at that time. And the same thing happens here with Peter and John, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. I mean, how can you punish these men who had been witnessed being used by God to heal a man who had been lame all his life? And there's no question about the miracle. And so fearing the people, they just further threaten them. But then they let them go because they really can't do anything else at this point. And then verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And, you know, we saw earlier in the account that he had been lame all of his life, there's the suggestion that at least for quite a period of time, he'd been coming to the temple begging alms. The people knew who this man was. And here we're told the age, 40 years. 40 years of being lame. 40 years of never walking. Now, again, Fitzmyer writes, the 40 years are significant when one recalls that he was lame from birth. But Luke scarcely means to suggest that people would not have been thus honoring God if the man were only 20. Interesting perspective on it. But the fact is, 40 years, it just sort of magnifies the miracle. And this is the man who was standing before them. I want to read in closing in some application to our day from the commentary by Derek Thomas. He writes this, when civil or religious authorities forbid what God requires or require what God forbids, some form of civil disobedience with acceptance of penal consequences becomes inescapable. No Christian engages in such a response lightly, but no authority may overrule our requirement to obey God. We'll return to this issue again in Acts 5, but note that here in Acts 4, the gauntlet has been thrown down. The church and the governing authorities in Jerusalem are set on a collision course. Faithful gospel ministry demands such courage. If placed in similar circumstances, are we willing to offer such a response as that offered by the apostles in Jerusalem that day? There may come a day when preaching the exclusiveness of Jesus as the only way of salvation may incur a hate crime from the point of view of the secular state. Declaring that all other forms of salvation are false may one day be viewed as a judgment of intolerance by the secular state. If such a day should come, will we be willing to declare with the apostles, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard? If we shrink now from giving a faithful witness to our Savior, when no such threat exists, how will we possibly remain faithful if such a threat materializes? Let us pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would grant us the same boldness as was given Peter and John. And we know that such challenges may not be long in coming. And so may we be settled in our faith, trusting in the Lord, committed to obeying God no matter what men say if they would call us to disobey our Savior.